So we're in John chapter 4. We've titled this Encounters with Christ. It's this really, really powerful encounter that we started talking about last week of Jesus interacting with this woman who he runs into at this well, Jacob's well, historically understood. And in his interactions with this woman, we talked about how he offers this incredible gift, this greatest gift of all time, this most amazing gift, more so than we can ever possibly understand, this gift of living water. Of living water that we don't fully, even now, I think, really understand, but that Jesus offers the gift of himself, this gift of living water, and more powerful even than that is who he offers it to. Is he in conversation with this woman who should have been cast out by society, this woman who should have been well beneath him from a societal structure level? He offers this incredible gift even to her. And certainly if the woman at the well, this Samaritan woman, is worthy of receiving that gift, then certainly anyone and everyone across the globe for all time is worthy of receiving that most incredible gift. But what's even cooler is that the story continues beyond that and is really, really powerful. So we're going to continue in John chapter 4. We're starting on verse 15. If you'd like to follow along in your own Bibles, we're going to read through this. We're going to do about 10 verses, and then we're going to continue on for two more weeks even after this morning. So excited to dive in. Here it says, "Please, sir," this is the end of where we finished last week. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again." It's like she gets it. She gets it. "And I won't have to come here to get water." Oh, okay. She doesn't quite get it. She doesn't quite get it. But she's trying. And she's excited about it. Jesus says, "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah." So this message is titled True Worshippers. And the key phrase here is, "For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." That's predominantly what we're going to be talking about here this morning. So last week, while we were talking about the first part of this story, I said there was one very basic discipleship question, which is, how can I live more like Jesus lives? And we talked about what that might look like for us interacting with people in society who are, as culture would say, beneath us, right, or less than us, or different than us, and how important that is that we try to reflect Jesus in our love of others. I'm hoping or wondering if maybe some of you took that challenge and operated a little bit differently this past week. Now I'm going to ask you like a discipleship 2.0 question, okay? The question is this. If you had the chance to have a one-on-one meeting with Jesus, how would you approach him? Okay? This is a thought exercise. So, hey, if you were asleep, let's go. Fire up. If you had the chance to have a one-on-one meeting with Jesus today, how would you approach him? Some of you might approach him with great joy and excitement. You would want to run right up to him and give him a great big hug and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done." There's not really a right answer here, by the way. There's probably some wrong answers, but some of you might want to run up and confront him about some things. Some of you might want to challenge him with some questions. You might approach him cautiously, maybe with a little bit of skepticism. Okay, is this really that guy? Some of you might approach Jesus with your head hung low, not sure if you are worthy of that conversation. Others of you might approach him with your head held high because you feel that you've really done everything you can to glorify and praise him. This woman has that great chance encounter at the well. It's as if you and I had a chance to sit down at your local coffee shop with Jesus, or hang out on your back patio with him, or walk down your favorite trail and have a conversation with him. There's a lot to be learned about this interaction that the woman has with Jesus in this moment, okay? So let's break it down a little bit. There's a few sections that I want to cover here, and here's how we're going to do that, okay? So first off, we are going to talk about how in this moment, Jesus is going to show her her hidden life, okay? Take a look at what he says. He says, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. Jesus clearly understood what was going on at that point. Go and get your husband. He knows. She says, I don't have a husband. She thinks she's going to get out of this conversation. I don't have a husband. And he goes, I know. I know you don't have a husband. And then he starts to articulate the sinful life that she's lived. There is no doubt. I spent a lot of time reading. This is a really complicated passage, and I really wanted to do it justice. So I do have to say there is no doubt what Jesus is doing here. He is calling out the woman's sin, the life of sin that she's had. And sure, so she says she's had five husbands, and then he says, you're with a guy now. That means you're with the guy now, even though you're not married. And he's saying this clearly is something we need to address, something we need to talk about. And without a doubt, Jesus is confronting directly the fact that she has lived a sinful life, whether that came as a result of she had, like, daddy issues and caused all these problems. It doesn't go into the details of, like, there's no justification around it. There's no here's why you ended up in this place. It's like, okay, brass tacks, here's the deal. You have had five husbands, and now you're with another guy that you're not even married to. Okay, here's the deal. So my question to you, another thought exercise. What would you guess is Jesus' tone when he says this? How do you picture Jesus saying these words? Okay, and here there's definitely not a right answer because there's not enough context within the passage to tell us. It just says, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Tell a neighbor, okay, we're really going to go interactive on this one, right? Tell a neighbor, how do you picture Jesus' tone in this part of the conversation? Ready, go. Okay, so how many of you gave some version of you think you Jesus might have been angry, an angry tone? Okay, how many of you gave some version of he was trying to heap on guilt onto her? Okay, how about the churchy word that he was trying to convict her? Anyone? Okay. We're going to get to something, I'm sure. How many of you think Jesus was compassionate? You said some version of compassion in that moment. Okay, that's good. How many of you said that he was just like matter of fact, just like making a declarative statement? Okay. Again, there's not necessarily a right or a wrong answer, but certainly we know that it was blunt. Okay, he didn't mince words. He didn't like build like some long-standing like multi-year relationship before he addressed this woman's sin. He didn't take a whole bunch of time to dance around it and then say, well, you know, I was waiting to kind of talk to you about something. I noticed that you... He's like, no, let's go. You've had five husbands and now the man you're with, right? He is certainly blunt. I'll let you lay whatever tone you feel is most appropriate over it, okay? But he is, without a doubt, calling this out of her. Now, the one thing I do think we can know is that this woman was already shame-filled, okay? So earlier in the passage, it says that she went to the well around noontime. And culturally speaking, there would be no reason to go to the well around noontime because it would be so hot to have to go and do all that walking and then carrying and hoisting the water and then carrying it back. So most people would go in the morning. That was when people would go get their water for the day, was in the morning time. But it specifically, John makes the point that she went around noontime. That is, across all of the commentaries I read, that was a declarative statement. She went that at that time because she was already known as a sinner within her society. She was already known as that shame-filled woman who lived a sinful life, that people would have known that about her. So she goes at noontime and has this encounter with Jesus. Okay, let's go back to your one-on-one with Jesus. So you're sitting there, you're walking with him, you're with him in whatever situation. I wonder, would you have, like this woman, tried to hide those sinful parts, kind of keep them, try to off the table, off the radar? Or would you openly, honestly, right there in that moment, start confessing the areas of failure in your own life? Chances are, I'm gonna project onto you. Chances are, you would be pretty hesitant to start pouring out all of the dark stuff, all of the ugly stuff, all of the shameful stuff. And I think there's a few reasons for that. One, because it's Jesus. Like, this is like holiness in a bottle here. He's right there next to you. The other part is that we're really not used to it. As modern day Christians, we have not really been trained to regularly be talking to God and confessing those areas of sin in our lives. We are very, very, very comfortable with our own hidden life. And so the question then becomes, is it helpful to hide things from Jesus? Man, the number of examples of when our boys, our young boys, like, think that they can hide things from us by coming and telling us half-truths or lies, or it's always, you know, they got an argument and one of them comes and says it this way and we're like, yeah, that's not actually what happened. Then the other one comes and, okay, well, that's not what happened either. So then we got to get them together. Is it helpful to try and hide things from Jesus? That one's got a right answer and a wrong answer. No, of course not. Of course not. Because we see here in this passage, and we see throughout a whole bunch of other places in Scripture, that he already knows. He already knows. That thing that you think you're hanging on to and dealing with alone, you're not dealing with that alone. That's not hidden. That is already in the light when it comes to your relationship with God. We can tell ourselves it's hidden. We can pretend like it's hidden. We can imagine that it's just our own personal little struggle that we hang on to on the side. That's not the reality. If you were having a one-on-one with Jesus, he would be happy to bluntly describe to you your sin. That would not be a problem for him. He would lay it out the same way that he lays it out for this woman here. Again, with whatever tone you want to receive. Okay? So the sooner we stop pretending like he doesn't know, or more often like, oh, he just must not care. Maybe he's okay with it. The sooner we might be to getting around to actually addressing those issues and more completely receiving that awesome gift of living water in our lives. Does this make sense? Now, I really thought about going into like the fact that we also hide our sins from each other. And I kind of want to still, but we're not going to because that's not the story here. But it's okay, I'm going to go into it. A big part of why I think we're bad at talking to God openly about these things is because we're really bad at talking with each other about these things. Okay? We talked about that at our men's retreat last weekend, about trying to be vulnerable and authentic and having those people in your life where you're 100% real with. And if we wanted to go around and say, how many of you feel like you truly have that relationship where you're fully vulnerable, right? Where it's like a glass door on the shower where just all of you is visible, right? Like, how many of you have that relationship with someone? Chances are not many of us have that. Not many of us have that space where we can be fully vulnerable, fully authentic. And so when we get comfortable hiding it from each other, then we get really comfortable hiding it from God too. Okay? So he's got this awesome gift of living water that he's offering to her. She thinks that she's going to be able to skirt around the real issues, and he calls her out and says, nope, I know the problems, okay? I know the situation. Then, what's really funny, okay? Funny to me, maybe not funny to you, all right? Is that she then goes on to try to deflect from the conversation, okay? So he says this about her. She says, sir, you must be a prophet. That's a big statement. You must be a prophet if you knew all of those things. So tell me, this is what she says. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while we Samaritans claim it here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped? So not the topic. So unrelated to what they were just talking about. She's trying to deflect. Okay, she's trying to get out of it. She's like, I don't want to talk about my husband's and Billy Bob or whoever this other guy was. I don't want to talk about that. Okay? I want to just like move on. So she starts talking about proper ways to worship. Proper worship. She's deflecting because she doesn't want to get into the big stuff with this guy. Okay, now if you want the history, if you want like, because it's fun for you. So 700 BC or so, these northern kingdoms, this area which was Samaria, was like eradicated of all the Jewish people. They took them away, and then they put in there other types of people from other cultures. And so that Samaritan region became a very like pagan, non-God-worshipping society. And out of that came a culture where like around 400 BC, they actually built a new temple on Mount Gerizim. And the Samaritans that worshipped at that temple, they believed in the Pentateuch, like the first five books of the Bible, but they rejected the rest of it. And so culturally, you had this like symbolism of Jerusalem over here, honoring and worshiping God, God's people. And then just to the north, this temple on Mount Gerizim, where they were worshiping a different kind of God, some other version of God. And that was where the Samaritans, that's why the Jews really rejected the Samaritans, because they didn't worship the same God in the same way that they did. So she starts talking about these technicalities of proper worship. Tell me, why is it that you insist that you can only worship in Jerusalem? And then Jesus says a very Jesus-type thing. He says, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter. It's not going to be about being there or being there. It's going to be about me. That's what worship is going to be like. And the funny thing is that people do this today all the time. All the time. If you want to try to have a conversation with someone, whether they're your best friend or a total stranger, you want to have a conversation with someone about their faith or what they think about Jesus or about their inner spiritual life or about the sin that they're trying to navigate or deal with or the stuff that they're really trying to go through, and you try to engage that conversation, what is the first thing they start talking about? Well, I grew up in a Lutheran church, and grandma used to take me when I was so-and-so, and well, I've been attending a free church lately, and I, you know, like that, because that's been a good... We do it all the time. People do that all the time. They start talking about their religious stuff, because they're trying to deflect from the real spiritual stuff, the inner life. We're not here to do church. We're here to worship Jesus. And we happen to be in a church building. We happen to have the name Westgate. We happen to be part of a denomination. We're not here doing religion. We're here worshiping Jesus. But the problem is that we tend to only really do that when we're together. And then we go out there. And oftentimes we fall back into just talking about religion because it's so much easier. When's the last time you had a conversation with a stranger about, well, I had this really convicting time of confession and repentance, and man, I just got to tell you about, I got all this sexual stuff I'm trying to deal with. Man, I've really been having a hard time breaking through. My wife and I, you know, that doesn't happen, right? We prefer to lean on just talking about the technicalities of religion instead of dialing in on the real spiritual stuff. So let's go back to your conversation, your one-on-one with Jesus. You're at the coffee shop, you're on the porch. How much of that, think about this, how much of that conversation is going to be focused on which congregation you go to or which denomination you're a part of? How much time, in the time that you have with Jesus, how much time are you really going to spend? Well, as you know, I'm part of the Evangelical Free Church, and they have these 10 statements of faith, Jesus, and I really do like them. As you know, Jesus, I predominantly worship with contemporary music, but on occasion I will pull on an old hymn called How Great Thou Art, and I do like to sing that sometimes. As you know, Jesus, my church, well, they do communion once a month, but sometimes I wish that we did it more often than that, right? No! That is not how you're going to talk with Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. When you're with Jesus, your religion is not really relevant at that point, because you're with the source of the whole stream of religion that came in the first place. So let's just sink in that for a minute. Think about how often we deflect by describing our spiritual life through our religious experiences. How often we deflect by, instead of addressing the real things that's going on in our spiritual life, we choose to just talk about our religious experiences instead. Because talking about church is a lot easier, a lot less risky than talking about Christ. So then the passage goes on. And Jesus says, time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in, read them with me, spirit and truth. True worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And as you read that, you might wonder, like, you might initially think that that's pretty straightforward, and then you'd start digging into it. Okay, well, what does that really mean? In spirit and in truth? Right? And then so he says, the Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. Okay, so God, why would he take the time to say God is spirit? Okay, so he's saying God is something other than flesh. He's saying something more transcendent than mankind, right? So those who worship that God must worship in spirit and in truth. And just to clarify, when we say worship, when Jesus talks about worship here, he's not describing a religious experience. This is not, you can find lots of sermons on YouTube that people use this passage to justify their church's style of worship, but that is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about what type of music to sing. He's not talking about whether you raise your hands or don't raise your hands. He is talking about how we live our lives for God. That is what worship is living your life for God. So he wants us to live our lives for God in spirit and in truth. And I sat, and I sat, and I just pondered and pondered, like, what does that even mean? What does that even mean? Here's what the Lord laid on my heart. He calls us to live a worshipful life that is unhindered and unhidden. Because if you were with Jesus, and you had that one chance. Chances are all the guards would come down. I would hope. You wouldn't be worried about what you were wearing. You wouldn't be worried about saying all the right words. You would just want to be as real with him as possible. And if you really wanted to make the most of that conversation with Jesus, you would want to talk about the real stuff. You would want to say, Jesus, what do I do? What do I do about this thing? Why am I going through this pain? Why did my family have to deal with that thing? Because hiding things from him is not helpful in that situation. So here's my question for you. Given that you may not find yourself sitting face to face with Jesus today, but you do have access to him, what could this look like in your daily rhythms? What could it look like for you to build a spiritual life, let's say, a daily life, where you're trying to access that living water, sip after sip after sip after sip, in a way that's really going to transform you, in a way that's actually going to address the stuff that needs to be addressed with your Heavenly Father, where you might talk to him about the real things that are bothering you, where you might just say out loud to him, you know, as you know, I've been struggling with so-and-so, I've been doing such-and-such, I've been treating so-and-so this way. Honestly, just authentically, vulnerably, where you let go of the mask and you let go of the here's how I'm supposed to be, and you found a way, whether it be with a journal or with a prayer time or with talking to a friend or whatever it might be, in your car, in your bedroom, I don't know, on your walks, where you were like drastically more authentic with him than you've been before, more real with him, and you just really talked to him and then really listened to him about the stuff that's inside. And then I wonder, that's our individual or daily lives, then I wonder what this might look like in our life as a church together, in our congregational life. You know, like, I do my hair on Sunday mornings, and I pick outfits that I think will look nice. But I also wonder sometimes, like, how much have we built a church culture that is so closed off to each other that there's really never going to be a way to break through? That we've created this sense of you when you come to church, when you're around Christians, when you're with other believers, make sure they know that you've got it together. Make sure they know that you love your Bible and that you know the songs that we're singing and that your family is doing great. They're awesome. And that work is fine. It's just fine. It's a little stressful. Just make sure they don't know that you're so tired that you hardly got out of bed this morning. You can say you're tired, but don't say that you're actually so tired. Right? You can let them know that your family is, like, someone's in the hospital, but don't go into the, like, just kind of defy, like, don't get into the details with them. Like, maybe you can tell them that your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa passed away, but then skirt out of it because you'll get too emotional. This is the church culture we've lived in, okay? I was raised in it. You were raised in it. If you're new to it, it's probably super confusing to you because it, like, doesn't seem like Bible stuff. It seems different than that, and it is. So I wish I had a really clear answer on this one. I know that the answer is not, we're not going to set up a mic up here and have you come up and start dumping it all out, okay? That seems a little psychologically traumatizing, okay? But I do think if we were to work together and practice over time, we might find ourselves getting there. Where we would let go of the hindrances, the things that we tell ourselves there are expectations that we need to hide from each other, that we would be willing to say, I really screwed up this weekend. And if you want to sit down and we can go do coffee or lunch, I'll actually tell you about it. But for right now, I'm going to just let you know I really screwed up this weekend and I'm pretty bummed at myself about it. I think if we practice, I think we'll get there. And start with the relationships you already have, the friends you have here, those types of things. And if you don't have a lot of those, like, then you gotta do the men's golf thing, and you gotta show up to the mini golf, and you gotta come eat the tacos, and that's how it happens, right? That's how we do it, right? So that over time, we might find ourselves. And those of you that are feeling brave and feeling bold and feeling called to do this, you're gonna be the ones that set the example for everyone else. Because as soon as you're vulnerable and authentic with someone, that door is gonna crack wide open for them, okay? So that's our congregational life. And finally, I wonder what doing this could mean for our witness to the world. That's the church word for it, is witness. That's what we're going to talk about next week. I'm super excited. Wonder what doing this could mean for a world that is like unbelievably performance-based and incredibly fake and tremendously, like, terrible at being authentic with each other. I wonder what it might mean for those people that have the image of God living inside of them, who know that they're wrestling and struggling, but they oftentimes have no outlet to process it with, if they saw a community of people that we're really honest with each other and we're genuinely friends and actually talk to each other about the things that they were processing, struggling with, needing, helping. What might it do for that person who's desperately, whether they know it or not, striving somebody, some sort of outlet to deal with their pain and their struggles? I think we can get there, team. I think we can get there. So, personal example, my best worship happens, of course, here with you guys. And also under the stars. It's been that way since I was a kid, like a junior high kid. And I was like thinking about that. It's like, why is that? Why is that? Well, first of all, is because I get like super goofy about it. I just like sit there and just wonder, like, how big is that actually? And I just like get really silly about wondering, like, what's actually up there? And I like, God, are you gonna let me like zoom around and see all of that? Like, is that how it's gonna go? Like, what is actually going on up there? And nobody's watching me, and it doesn't matter if I'm in my sweats or I'm in a swimsuit or I'm whatever, I'm just out there. Just me. And then the other thing I realize is that that's where I'm like the least hidden with God. When I see his vastness and I see my smallness, it makes it easier to just talk to him, tell him, it's a really hard week, or gosh, I'm really confused, or man, I don't know what's going on with that person. I just have started spewing it out there. And he's been really, really kind to me in that. As I worship him in an unhindered and an unhidden way. So I'd like to challenge you with two questions. What personal or religious hindrances do you need to address in order to get closer to God? And this can start today. What personal or religious hindrances do you need to address in order to get closer to God? I'm going to use an example that I should have asked her if I was going to use it, but I was thinking about it while she was up here leading, so I'm going to just do it. Lily, would you stand up for us for a moment?
Oh, wow.
Just say it. Just wave to everyone. Say hi. Everyone, this is Lily. This is Lily. She's a great worship leader. Yes. Lily has figured out how to worship God in an unhindered way. And you watch her up here. I know Lily's heart, so I know that she's not performing for any of you guys. I know that she could care less what you think about her, to be honest with you. I know she's up here doing what she's doing because it makes her feel really happy to be with God in that way. He gave her this incredible gift of singing, a beautiful voice, and joy. She's got this joy about her. And so she just comes up here and she does it. And while some of us maybe initially see a worship leader not wearing shoes, wondering like, okay, whoa, 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 I would like to thank you, Lily, for being an example to us of living in an unhindered way. So thank you. What would it look like for you to break down some of your hindrances? Second question, what hidden sins do you need to openly talk to him about? Openly talk to him. Because again, you're not hiding anything from Jesus. He already knows, he already sees it. Chances are, like we as parents are sitting there waiting for our boys to just come talk to us because we know it happened, so we're just waiting for them to come talk to us about it so we can help them through it. Chances are he's just waiting for you to talk to him about it. Openly. And yeah, it's super hard at first because it feels like junk to have to say that stuff out loud. But you are not alone in being a person that's dealing with some sort of hidden struggle. Honestly, everyone in here is. There you go. If you've achieved sanctification and holiness, all right, you are dismissed from church forever. You've made it. You have arrived. You no longer need to come, okay? Everyone else is coming here because we've all got stuff that we're dealing with, all right? And we'll get there as a community, we'll get there as a team, but it needs to start between you and God. In your one-on-one with him, you need to be willing to say it to him. And then, I'm gonna just forewarn you, it's really cool the way he works. It's really powerful, the type of response that he gives in those moments. Where you might think by saying it, I'm gonna feel more shame. When you're talking to Jesus, you feel so much less shame after you talk about it with him. Would you please stand with me? All of this that we've talked about with this encounter that the woman had with Jesus took place. Understand, this one conversation 2,000 years ago has been preserved in the history books. God has protected this story so that we could learn from it. So that we together now here 2,000 years later could grow from it. From her encounter. She had the chance to have a one-on-one with Jesus, and we get to learn from it so that we could experience the power of a Messiah-led life, so that we could drink in the living water that gives us an eternal promise and an abundant life. The woman said, I don't really get what you're talking about, but I've heard that someone's going to come and make it all clear. I've heard that the Messiah is coming, the one who's called Christ. When he comes, he'll explain it all. He will set this all in order. He'll make it right. And then Jesus drops it on her. Mic drop moment. Jesus told her, I am that Messiah. I am that Messiah. So Father, I pray now that we would enter your courts with praise. Not the type of praise that puts on a really good show, but the type of praise that is from the depths of our soul. That we would understand that in the grand scheme of everything we experience in this life, everything else can fade away if our eyes are fixed on you, our Messiah, the giver of living water, the one who is worthy of true praise that is unhindered by worldly expectations that is placed upon us, that is unhidden of all the deep, dark stuff that we just need to deal with, but is authentic and real. And so, Lord, we thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for this church community and this gathering here on this morning. We thank you for the family and the friends that we get to go be with now. But God, help us to see that there is nothing greater than worshiping you in our spirit and in truth. That is what a true worshiper is, Lord. And I would pray, God, that you would grow each and every one of us to be more and more and more like that, starting today, starting this week. Thank you, God, for your goodness. We extol you, we exalt you, we glorify you, we magnify you. This is all for you because you love us and we love you. So now would you bless us so that we can bless you and we can bless others, God. Thank you for the goodness of the gift of Jesus Christ for each and every one of us. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Have an amazing holiday weekend. We'll see you next Sunday.